Good evening. I trust you've got your Bibles again tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we'll study the Word of God from tonight. Thank you all for being here so much. I don't know where you get all these great song leaders. We had a different one, I believe, every service, and they've all done a great job. And you all sing out. As I said earlier, a singing church is a happy church. And it's so much easier to preach when you have good singing. You've had that this week. I appreciate Brother Gerald, the good prayer he led for us. Dear friend of mine, known him and his good wife for many years. And Brother Ron Hayes here again, the Reiners, and Brother and Sister White, many others visiting. We've had a lot of visitors at every service. And I just want to thank you, brethren, here at Valdosta for the way that you worked and prayed for this meeting. It's been very evident as the gospel's gone forth. As I've said, it's not in me or Adam or Gerald or any man. The power's in the gospel to save, Romans 1:16. And it's fell upon some good hearts this week, and we've seen the fruit of that. So I love you, brethren, and I appreciate you all so much. You've been so kind. This week, we always enjoy being with you, brethren, every time we're here. And I appreciate so much everything you've done. The wonderful meal Sunday. And JP and Amber had us in their home tonight. And all of you have just been so kind. And we love you all. And we pray God's richest blessings continue to be upon you in this work that you're doing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's look at verses 13 through 18. I want you to look at this tonight. And Paul here talks about the comfort of Christ's coming. Oftentimes you mention the second coming of Christ. Some become fearful when they think of that. But Paul's writing this to comfort us about the wonderful thought of what a great day it will be and how we should look forward to that day when we see the clouds open as a scroll and Jesus return to bring his church home with him forever. That's what we're here for, is to be able to be with the Lord one day. We can't go in the bodies we're in. We've got to have a change. And so Paul talks about that, and we'll get some other passage tonight that talks about how we've got to get fit for heaven. When Christ comes again, it's going to be a wonderful day. And the church of Thessalonica were sort of sad when they thought about this. They thought maybe some of their loved ones had died and they'd missed it. And so Paul straightens out some false doctrine in that day, and it's a blessing to us as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He said, "But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and then the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord." Now look at verse 18. "Therefore comfort one another with these words." Comfort one another with these words. When you read throughout the New Testament, as a student of the Bible, when you read it, you'll find that Jesus Christ may come at any day, at any hour, at any minute. Now, do you believe that this evening? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ could come at any day, at any hour, at any minute? I'm reminded some in the first century had lost hope, and it was just like something fiction, and they didn't really in their mind believe it was going to happen. And they were writing through the Apostle Peter, and they said, "Where's the promise of his coming? Since our fathers fell asleep, we've been hearing this all our lives. He's coming again. He's not here yet. Where's the promise of his coming?" Do you really believe in your heart that Jesus Christ could come tonight or tomorrow or at any moment? Folks, listen. This is a truth that Jesus himself taught repeatedly while he was here among us in this earth. And I want to share with you some of Jesus' own words about what he said about his second coming. In Matthew 24, 42, Christ tells us, "Therefore you keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch, would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Matthew 25, 13, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day nor the hour." Mark 13, 33, "Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come." Luke 12, verse 40, he says, "You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour that you do not expect him." And finally, in Revelation 22, verse 12, Christ says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." That's not when he's coming, but how he's coming. He's coming quickly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He said, "I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according as his work shall be." Beloved, do you realize there is not one single event prophesied in the Bible which must occur before Jesus Christ comes again? No political events, no economic event, no war, no spiritual event must take place before Christ could come again. Now, those who teach the premillennialism or the rapture theory, and that's exactly what it is, it's a theory, because the word rapture does not even occur in the Bible. And these who teach that doctrine teach that certain things must happen and line up in the Middle East before Christ could come again. No, sir. Everything on God's calendar has been fulfilled. He could come tonight and be right on time. And so as I read these passages, I believe with all my heart that we should all be looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at any day, at any hour, or at any moment, simply because that is what Jesus himself taught us to do. Oh, we get so desensitized. This old materialistic world that we live in. We live on this earth sometimes like we're going to be here forever. And we're not oftentimes longing for heaven because we've got it so made here right now. We're comfortable right now. We don't long for heaven, I don't believe, as we really ought to. And the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to be careful in this world that we live in, that we're not like that old frog in the kettle, that we get desensitized and think, "Nah, he's not coming. I won't be around when he does." That's exactly what they were saying in Peter's day. But Jesus says his coming will be just like the flood in the days of Noah. Matthew 24, 37, Christ says, "For as it was, just like it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man." Christ also says his coming is going to be like the coming of the bridegroom, whose bridesmaids had been waiting far into the night and that about given up on him coming. Matthew 25, verse 1, "At that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." You know, the bridegroom has been gone some 2,019 years now. And he's at the right hand of the Father. But one day God is going to say, "Time shall be no more." You're going to look to his right hand and say, "Son, today's your wedding day. Go get your bride." And he's going to step off that throne and descend the clouds of glory, just like we read from in our text tonight. And he's coming to get us, the church, the bride, and take her back to be with him and take part in that great marriage feast of the Lamb. So he says it's going to be like 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet their bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take the oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in their jars along with their lamps. and the bridegroom tarried. He's a long time coming. He's been gone now some 2,000 years. A lot of folks just giving up. And while the bridegroom was a long time coming, he tarried. They all became drowsy and fell asleep. And at midnight, the cry went out. Here comes the bridegroom. Come ye out to meet him. And Jesus says, therefore, you keep watch, because you do not know the day nor the hour. Now, did you notice in all these illustrations that Christ himself is teaching us plainly and simply and repeatedly and insistently, it's passage after passage, that we must be prepared to leave this world at any moment. He'll come when business is as usual here on planet Earth. If he came tonight, our text says, when he appears, we'll meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Listen, according to all these passages we've just read, he could come while we're at work. He could come while we're asleep. He could come while we're eating breakfast or eating lunch or eating supper. You see, these are the things that we do every single day, aren't they? Every single day we do these things. And Christ says, just when you and I are doing everything we normally do, and we don't think, well, he's not going to come right now. He said, that's when I'm coming at an hour that you think not, just like in the days of Noah. So according to the scripture, Christ could come tonight. Now, if he came tonight, it'd be daytime in China, wouldn't it? If he came tomorrow, it'd be nighttime in China. You see, for part of the world, he is coming like a thief in the night. And some will be deep and asleep at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and they'll be deep asleep, and some will be at night. For some in the world, when he comes, it will be daytime. And life will be as usual. We'll be going around doing our normal things, going down the road or whatever, and that's when he's coming. So he's coming for some as a thief in the night, and for some, it'll be when life is as usual. So as we go back to our text here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in this scripture, Paul reveals some great things to comfort us about the return of Christ. And that as children of the Most High God, that as we read this passage, that it should comfort us to know that the reason we're here tonight is because we want to be with the Lord forever one day. We want to be in heaven. And we're here tonight, and we're drawing close to the Lord. He's with us tonight. He's promised we're two or more. I'm in your midst. We want to be with him and live with him forever. And as I said, we're with our forever family tonight. Our brethren are the ones we're going to spend eternity with, the family of God. And so he's writing to encourage us about some things we have to look forward to, not if, but when that great day comes. First of all, he shows us in reference to Christ's coming that, number one, as Christians, we have a great hope. A great hope. Verse 13 of our text, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. That is, I don't want you to be without knowledge about those who have fallen asleep or grieve like others who have no hope. Now, again, some false teachers had taught the Thessalonian brethren that if they or their loved ones died before Christ came again, that they'd miss out on his return. Can you imagine how discouraging this teaching must have been to them? It robbed them of their greatest hope of ever seeing their loved ones again. But Paul is quick to correct this doctrinal error in this first verse. In essence, what he is saying to these Thessalonian brethren is this. He said, what these false teachers have told you is not true. Return of Christ is the greatest hope of every Christian, regardless of whether we die before he comes or we're alive when he comes. And the Apostle Paul tells us again in Romans 8 and verse 38 that we have the great hope that not even death itself will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul corrected this doctrinal error that took away their hope. So we do have a great hope of knowing that we can see our loved ones again. Secondly, he points out, when Christ comes, he says, folks, we're going to hear a great sound. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come from heaven with a shout or a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God. And there's a lot of sounds that I don't like. I don't like the sound of an alarm clock early in the morning when I deep sleep. I don't like the sound of someone's car stereo blaring offensive music when I'm sitting at a red light. I don't like the sound of a telemarketer's voice on the other end of the phone when I'm trying to eat supper with my family. But I want you to know tonight, as a child of God, I look forward to the wonderful sounds that are going to accompany the second coming and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, folks, these are things that should not scare us, but comfort us. To comfort us to know, he said, therefore, verse 18, comfort one another with these words. And he mentions three things we're going to hear. We're going to hear a shout or a loud command. Who will issue this command? None other than King Jesus himself. And it'll be a shout louder than any voice has ever heard or any human ear has ever heard. Commander-in-chief of the universe, Christ Jesus, will appear with that voice of the archangel. Now, what will the archangel say? We don't know exactly what he's going to say. Maybe time is no more or King Jesus is here. I don't know what he's going to say. The Bible says he's coming with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. You know, we sing that song sometimes. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. What a beautiful thought. With the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. The trumpet of God has always served a twofold purpose. One was to announce a great event. The other was to announce a great warning. And when the trumpet call of God is heard on that day, it will be heard throughout this whole universe, both in heaven and in earth. And the coming of Christ, the trumpet call of God, will be a great announcement. Listen, if you're going down the road, if you're deep in asleep, when he comes with that great shout and with that trumpet and the voice of the archangel, we're not going to have to wonder, what was that? Every eye's going to see you. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. And I've often said there will not be any atheist in hell when they see King Jesus and they stand before that throne. No one will pass before the great white throne of judgment and not know there is a God. So there'll be no atheist in hell. Every eye's going to see him. Every knee's going to bow. We're going to hear a great shout. We're going to hear the voice of that archangel. We're going to hear the trumpet of God. And it's going to sound. Thirdly, when he comes, Paul says his great words of comfort, we're going to witness a great appearance. Verse 16, for the Lord himself is going to descend. Can you imagine how disappointed we'd be if we're expecting Jesus Christ himself? And that archangel came back and he said, well, here's Moses or here's John the Baptist. As great of heroes of faith as these men were, it just wouldn't be the same, would it? The Bible says that the Lord himself is going to step off that throne. And he's coming with his holy angels in flaming fire, and he's coming, and we're all going to see. We're all going to hear that great sound, and we're going to witness a great appearance when the sky shall separate as a scroll. You know, when the Lord came the first time, he came very humbly. Riding on a donkey, born in a manger. Didn't have a home to have to lay a pillow on, and he didn't have anything. He came very humbly. The second time our Lord Jesus comes, he's coming with great power and great glory, and he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're going to witness that great appearance. And also, Paul says in this text, we're going to rejoice over a great resurrection. Isn't that going to be wonderful? Look at it. Verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. This we say to you by the word of the Lord. That we who are alive to remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Where are our departed loved ones at this moment? Their spirit, which is the very essence of everything they were, while they were with us, that spirit is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ right at this moment. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. The moment we take our last breath as children of God, as faithful Christians, we take that last breath here, our spirit returns to God and it's immediately in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, a wise man said, for the body shall return to the dust as it was, but the spirit shall return to God who gave it. You see, our spirit is our life within us, and it's with the Lord. At the very moment it departs from this body, that spirit goes to be with the Lord. What about the body of our Christian loved ones? Well, on the day of the funeral, we buried their body. While that body lies in the grave, that body is there. God is doing something very wonderful. That with those bodies, that on that day that Christ does return, on that glorious day, that body's going to be changed. Planting that body in the ground, Paul shows us, it's compared to planting a grain of seed in the ground. This time of year, farmers are planting their corn crop. And they'll plant that seed in the ground. And Paul describes it this way in the Great Resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, 35. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised up? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you don't plant the body that will be. But just as a seed, perhaps of a wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he determines. Each to his own kind of seed, his own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. He said there's heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly body is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly body is another. Now listen closely. 1 Corinthians 15, 42. So it will be at the resurrection of the dead. That body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So what Paul is saying is this, in our text. When Christ comes again, he'll bring those spirits of our departed loved ones with him at his second coming. He'll bring those departed spirits with him, and those spirits, when he comes again, will be reunited with that body we planted. And Christ comes, and the Bible says he'll bring with those, verse 14, or he'll bring with those which sleep in Jesus with him. And when he comes and those spirits come with him, they'll reunite with that body we planted. It'll be raised an incorruptible body. He says, you're not going to precede those that have died. They're going to rise first. And that body's going to be reunited with those spirits that Christ brings with him. And then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so, we don't know what this new body is going to be like. But John said, I don't know what it's going to be like. It'll be like his. It'll be like Jesus' body. It'll be a body fit for eternity. Now, what about those who are still alive when Christ comes again? Just as the bodies of our loved ones who have died in the Lord have been spiritually transformed, and that earthly body to a heavenly body, the same will happen to those that are still alive. How do we know that? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, I declare unto you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. In other words, we all want to go to heaven, but we can't go in this body we've got tonight. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. Listen, he said, I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, some are still going to be alive when he comes again. We're not all going to sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. That trumpet shall sound, the dead's going to be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Beloved, when Christ comes again, if you're still living, when he comes again, it's going to be a very sudden thing. It's coming in, and we're going to be changed to this new body if we're still alive in the twinkling of an eye. Now, it is said that it takes 1/10,000th of a second to blink your eye. You blink your eye, he's coming that quickly. And that's how quick your body will be changed from corruptible to incorruptible. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll all be changed. Changed into that body that'll be fit for eternity. That's some things we need to think about to comfort one another. And finally, he shows us in this passage, the return of Jesus will also mean a great reunion. A great reunion. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now with them means those who have already died and gone on. Those that have died and their bodies arise on that day and meet that spirit that Christ brings with him, they'll go first. Then we which are alive should be caught up together with them, our loved ones, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, Christian, when Christ comes again, we're going to celebrate a great reunion with our loved ones going on before us. My dad's been gone now some 37 years, and I long for the day that I can see him again. Christian widow, you'll see your husband again. Christian widower, you'll see your wife again. We'll see our moms and dads, sons and daughters, and brothers and sisters, and grandmas and grandpas, and aunts and uncles, and friends, and people we've known in this life, and people we've worshiped with. I love the forever family of God, and as I get to go from church to church oftentimes, and been on mission trips, and I've been to Anguilla and other places in South America, and I've loved those brethren that week that I was there with them or whatever time. And tears were shed when we left because I knew I'd probably never see them again until that great day. We'll all as God's family be united and be together one day. We'll share a great reunion with Christians from all over the world, from every generation. Peter, Andrew, James, and John will be there. Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and Phoebe and Aquila and Priscilla. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and David. They're all going to be there. From the first man, Adam, to the last person alive. Billions upon billions. Have you ever thought about that great white throne and what a scene it's going to be for us to stand before that great white throne? Someone calculated how big an area it would take for this day that's coming as we stand before the Lord, for every generation and every nation, every person who's ever lived to stand before this great white throne. And they calculated the populations all throughout the centuries and came up with a calculation that it'll take a size about half the size of the state of Texas for us all to stand before this throne. Now I want you to picture in your mind that mass of people. Half the size of the state of Texas. Texas is about 800 miles north and south and 800 miles east and west. So roughly half, about 400 miles square. That's about like from here to the Gulf Coast. And you know, going down through Cullman and down I-65 and Montgomery and Dothan, wherever how you go, that 6 to 8 hour drive, can you imagine from here to the Gulf Coast, a sea of people over every little hill and holler? From here to the Gulf Coast, 400 miles square, standing before the Great White Throne. I don't know how accurate this guy was, but it gives me an idea of what an awesome event this is going to be that we shall be a part of. Every soul that's ever lived from every generation will stand before the Lord on that great day, and we're going to be a part of it. And we'll share a great reunion with our loved ones and those going on before us and from folks all over the world. But front and center will be the one who made this great reunion possible. And I don't believe heaven's going to be beautiful because the gates of pearl and streets of gold. I believe heaven's going to be beautiful because God will be there. And that Jesus is the light of that city. He needs no sun or moon, for the glory of God lightens it. That's what's going to make heaven beautiful, is because God is there. And beloved, for all of us who are Christians, the return of Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that could ever happen to us. It's not a day to fear. It's a day to look forward to. Because Paul said we need to comfort one another with these words. Because the return of Christ means there's no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death, no more crying, no more dying. It's the end of all these things that rob us of our joy. So of all the blessings we have in this life through Jesus Christ our Lord, we're also going to be blessed one day with a great hope, a great sound, a great resurrection, and a great reunion with our loved ones. What about tonight if you're not a Christian? What will the return of Jesus Christ mean for those who are not children of God? I could tell you tonight what you want to hear. I could tell you tonight if you're not ready that He'll give you a second chance. I could tell you if you miss the first train, you can catch the second. Some teach that there's going to be a rapture and there'll be a 1,000-year reign and you have a second chance. That's nowhere in the Bible. If I told you that, I'd be lying to you. So I'm just going to cut to the chase tonight and tell you the gospel truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. If Jesus comes tonight, you're not saved. You don't make preparation for that day. Heaven's doors will be closed to you forever. God's free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord will expire. And you'll never hear another invitation song. And just as it was in the days of Noah, that door is going to be shut. And I'm a firm believer that as they mocked Noah during those times that he was building that ark, and his righteous soul was vexed from day to day as he was building that and preaching, and they were mocking him, that as it began to rain, the water got up about knee deep, and it kept rising. I believe maybe they started knocking on that door. Noah, would you open the door? We're ready to come in now. And I'm not so sure that maybe Noah, hearing the screams of maybe little children and those that he had employed and heard their cries, he didn't try to open that door. But if he did, he couldn't, because Noah built the ark and Noah built the door, but God shut the door. And one day God's going to shut the door of opportunity on every human being in this world. We never know when that time is coming. So, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and He comes tonight or He takes you out of this world, your name forever be written in the book of those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, we're offering you what could be the last invitation you ever hear. I hope it's not. I hope you hear 1,000 more. But right now, to this invitation song, the Lord is voting for you. Satan's voting against you. But you must cast that deciding vote. I'm pleading with you through the words of our Lord. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. While the seed is going into your heart, the Bible says, then comes the devil and takes away that word out of your heart, lest you believe it and be saved. If you're not ready tonight, he's putting in your heart right now. You need to wait. There'll be a better time. You don't need to do it right now. You just wait till tomorrow. And I said it and I'll say it again. The three greatest lies of the devil is there's no heaven, there's no hell, and there's no hurry. If you believe that last lie, he's got you. Because as long as you procrastinate your soul's salvation and think, well, he's not coming right away and I'll have plenty of time. I'll fix it one day. I'll make it right. As long as you believe that and procrastinate it, one day death will find you unprepared or the Lord will return. We've seen tonight in this message that Christ himself taught he could come at any day, at any hour, or any minute. Are you ready for that? I told you this week, the truth of the Lord, as best as I know, I've prayed about these meetings and about these sermons. And if you died tonight and stood before the Lord, I don't think you could say, I just didn't understand. I didn't know what to do. You know what to do. I know you believe. Would you be not willing to repent tonight? Luke 13:3. Not be ashamed to walk down this aisle before this audience and confess that sweet name of Jesus. I do believe he is the Son of God, Acts 8:37. Upon that, be baptized for remission of your sins. Be added to the Lord's church, Acts 2:47. Have your name written in heaven. If you as a child of God realize, I've just not had my priorities where they need to be. The Lord has not been on the throne of my heart. And I want to make my calling and election sure. I want to be sure that if I leave this old world, things are right and I'm ready. Come tonight. Let these good elders pray with you and for you. Brother Adam, you're among friends that love you. If there's a need in your life, come tonight. While together we stand while we sing.